And that is the story of Job. That's the whole book of Job that you just saw. And there is no book in the Bible that gives us, or at least me, more anguish and fear than this book. Isn't it tough to see a good person suffer? Have we all seen good people suffer? It's tough. Maybe that's why the book of Job is so tough for me as I read through it. And that's the case with Job. And the Bible described Job as a blameless, and upright, fearing God and turning evil from evil. Matter of fact, God thought so highly of Job and of Job's faith that he offered Job to Satan as an example of righteousness. He may have said, "Have you seen my boy Job? He's a good guy. Job, you know, you can't shake Job's faith. Job is the one in which I just love and has prospered because of his righteousness." Actually, God said to me what was the most dreaded words in history, and that is, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Words that strike fear in many of our hearts, doesn't it? Have you considered my friend Job? I don't know about you, but I don't like trials. Least of all, I don't like boils. I don't like sickness. So what does that mean? But consider Job for what? Consider Job, he says to Satan. Consider my servant Job as a faithful servant who fears God, who fears me. Now, fear here isn't the word that means frightened by. Fear means that holds God in awesome respect, holds up His glory in awesome respect and appreciation. Of course, Satan said, "Sure, you know, you give him everything. No wonder he's so faithful. You bless him with possessions. You bless him with land and monies." And that's when God said, "Okay, then he's yours. He's yours." And so begins the story of Job and how Satan did everything in his power to make Job curse God. And Job lost everything. He lost his riches, he lost his cattle, he lost his land, his children, his servants, all his friends, and most particularly, he lost his health. And although he cried out to God and questioned Him, although he always did that, he questioned God and said, "What's going on here?" Guess what? He never cursed Him. He never cursed the Almighty God. And in this book, we have recorded history of His trials and testing. And we also have Job's responses to what happens in his life as he tries to stand upright by saying words like this: "The Lord gave and has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You'll be secure because there is a hope. Shall we accept only the good from God? I can only put my trust in God. God is still the Almighty and can be trusted. You are too wonderful for me to understand. Though He may slay me, I will have hope. But my favorite, the one that sustains me and sustains everyone, and the one that's the title of this sermon, is I know that I know that I know my Redeemer lives." And that's what he holds on to. That's what gets him through these trials and tribulations, knowing that someday he will be vindicated. He will be saved from all that. And that he knows that he knows that he knows that he has a Redeemer that will do that for him. And so that leads us to today's sermon, which is called Traits, that's called "That's All I Know, Part 2. or my Redeemer lives. Our scripture reading comes from Job chapter 19, verses 16 through 27. Please turn to your Bibles. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. So please turn to chapter 19, verses 16 through 27. But before we start, I want you just to turn around or turn to the individual next to you and say, "My Redeemer lives." Why don't you do that? Amen. Amen. Job chapter 19, verses 16 through 27. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me when I appear. They ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity. The hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you ready to study the man of faith, a man that you chose to be your example, of one who never strays from you, and one who clings on to that hope, the hope of vindication, that hope that my Redeemer lives. I ask you, Lord, in this quietness of this sanctuary, that we feel your Spirit strong upon us. As we reach out and we cry out to you, you will give us answers to life through this story of Job. We ask you, Lord, more than anything to use me, Lord, in a way that is befitting of you. Help me, Lord, to put myself aside and be able to preach your word in a concise and precise manner, so that when everybody leaves today, they understand this story and they understand you as our Redeemer. So with this, Lord, we open up your word and we study it and have it cleave to our hearts and be part of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. So today we're going to review chapter 19 and really look at the trials that came against Job and his revelation of hope, this hope at the end of the chapter, the hope and the faith that his Redeemer lives. How many here have gone through trials? So they're not new. They're not new. And, you know, there's a lot of similarity between the trials that Job has gone through and the trials that we go through. Number one, he's chastised by friends. Ever have that happen to you? Being chastised by friends? He says this, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone." There is nothing more discouraging than chastisement from other Christians, is there? We're one of the only religions that shoot their own. And you know that to be true. You know that to be true. And here Job is referring to his best friends who are trying to offer counsel You know, there's pain in our afflictions when people blame them on other things, like not having enough faith or like sin in their life. We talked about the blind man last week, in which the Pharisees and the disciples felt that the blind man's blindness was caused by sin, either in his life or the life of his parents. Don't get me wrong, there are times in which we have consequences for our actions. But there are sometimes there are things that happen to us that certainly is beyond our control. But like Job, people will crush us with words and shamelessly attack us when we had no control over these crises or catastrophes that happened to us. You've heard these before. If you just prayed enough, if you just had more faith, and maybe there's some sin in your life you need to confess, even though you don't know what it is. And with friends like these, who needs enemies? Who needs enemies? And if it is true that we've gone astray, if it is true that we're struggling with something that's happening in our lives, Joseph said, my error remains my concern. It's your concern. It's yours to deal out your salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. We have a great society. It seems like every time there's something wrong happens to us, what do? We blame somebody or something, even though we know that there are bad things that can happen to good people. So number one, he was chastised by friends. Number two, he was stripped of his honor and concluded that God hated him or was angry towards him. You got to remember that Job was of high stature. He was probably the richest man alone. Had more cattle, more land, more everything than anybody else around. So he was there, probably esteemed as an emir or a king. That's what his status was. And now he is torn down to a man who has nothing. Not only does he have nothing, he can't even lift his head. Everything's been stripped from him. He's covered with boils and sores and worms. And lastly, his hope is uprooted like a tree. And that's what it says here in these verses. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. He went from the top of the hill to the bottom of the trash heap. That was Job. Both his honor and crown seemed to be stripped from him. That's one of the trials that he had to go through. But isn't it interesting, when things go wrong, we always accuse who? God! We accuse God, or we think that he is angry at us or hates us. How many here have ever thought that God hated us or is angry towards us? A few, yeah. We've lived our life saying, God, you shouldn't have done this. When really it might have been caused by our actions. Or maybe there was just a reason for it in God's plan. So here the blame doesn't go to Satan for Job's tragedies, but it goes to who? It goes to God. We live this life always thinking and believing that God doesn't have our best intentions in mind. And everything that goes bad is because he hates us. Boy, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because he does have our best intentions in mind. And like Job, because we're suffering, we believe that God must have something against us and is angry towards us. Well, that's another lie. So, chastised by others, stripped of his honor, and also forsaken by all those around him. That's the third item. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. His breath is offensive to my wife. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me when I appear. They ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Can you think about what Job was going through? That once he had the ear of everybody, once everybody respected him and were there for him, very respected in his community, and now nobody does. And even the little children make fun of him. His servants don't answer him, even when begging because of his sores and disease and him needing help. Not even his servants pay any attention to him. And even the little boys make fun of him. I think what's even worse is that he has halitosis or bad breath and he offends his wife. It says that. It says that. That's why I brought these. And worst of all, those great friends that he had, the great friends he had for counsel, those great buddies that he had, have turned against him. And they don't want to be associated with his sin or sickness. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? Sort of like having the flu and people come over to you and you say, how are you doing? You say, well, I have the sniffles or something. They all go back away. That's what happened to Job. Job had everything. He had sores and boils and halitosis and he was just wasting away. And everybody just, said, I don't need this. I don't want this contagion. Plus, I don't want this sin in his life to come upon me. Good buddies, huh? Good buddies. I just can't believe this. I mean, talk about a bad hair day. A bad hair day. Lost his children, cattle stolen, land taken, servants lost, boils, disease, worms. Doesn't get any worse than that, does it? Doesn't get any worse than that. And number four, he cries out finally for vindication. And once he desires a record of his condition and a record of his hope. He says this in verses 23-24. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron toll on lead or engraved in rock forever. How many here have been accused and desire vindication? We've all been accused of things and we cry out to God, we need vindicated. We were in the right. Job felt that. Nobody understood it. Everybody condemned him because of sin in his life that was causing all these catastrophes. And all he wanted to do was set the record straight. That my words were recorded and that they were written on a scroll, inscribed with an iron toll. That's inscribed maybe on an iron lead, with an iron toll on lead. So it's either engraved on a lead plate that will last a long time, or engraved in rock. He wants his story out there engraved so people could hear his side of the story. And throughout all these trials, Job remained a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. And so Job may have groaned that his words would be inscribed, especially through all this tragedy. But I think even more importantly, maybe he groaned just as a proclamation. Maybe he wanted a proclamation engraved. A proclamation engraved in the rock that through all these trials that he knew that his Redeemer lived. And sure enough, is his story engraved? Sure enough, his story is in here and has been here throughout history. Throughout history. I believe that not only did he want his story engraved, he wanted the words engraved that was most important to him through all his trials and tribulations. And that is that my Redeemer lives. And here's what he says in Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That he had cast in stone. That he had cast in this book that we read. That is his history. That is his legacy. That long after he's gone, long after his skin is gone, that physically he will someday see God. And for us too, with our own eyes, not through anyone else's. And in this hope, and in this I say it is hope, and it makes our heart yearn for that day. And that's what Job says, I yearn for that day. I yearn for that day in which I'll be able to see him face to face in the flesh. And who is this Redeemer? In the Hebrew, it was called the Kinsman Redeemer. And it's one who will redeem us or pay us out of slavery. A Kinsman Redeemer is one who pays a price as next of kin to buy back our heritage. This is what Boaz did for Ruth. And this we know that our Redeemer lives. And that we have been paid for by the blood of Christ on that cross. He's our Redeemer. He bought us back. He paid the price for us. And the price was his death on that cross. He's the next of kin. Because we're heirs to the throne. We're sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. And like a groom buying back his bride, he will buy us back and vindicate us. That is the story of Job. One thing his friends didn't tell him, we'll go to the next slide, is that I just didn't have the heart to tell Job that his computer crashed. But, you know, his distress and his tragedies are not that funny. And so it is that Job's story is now etched in the history of mankind. Especially the hope and realization that our Redeemer does live. What Job didn't realize was that he was used to defend God. He was used to defend God. How many would like to be used by God to defend him? A lot of us would. What an honor and privilege. It was his faith and endurance that proved that Satan was wrong. And it brought glory to his God. Ray Steadman says that we are God's instruments for the working out of his purposes, some of which are so complicated they are quite beyond our ability to understand. There are so many questions which simply cannot be answered because our calculating machinery is so inadequate. Sometimes unfair things do happen to good people. We're hoping that it is for the sake of Jesus. I think that more than anything, we do know the end. We know the end. That we will be set right, we will be vindicated, or we were set right and vindicated with Christ's death on the cross. That He holds us righteous, and that there is justice now, even though we don't deserve it. And we will see Him face to face with our own eyes, and hopefully our hearts will yearn that we will see our God. Chuck Smith says this about Job's story. Out of our midst of the darkest despair comes this cry of glorious victory. I know. You see, I don't know much at this point. I don't understand anything at this point. But I do know this. The foundation upon which I stand, my Redeemer lives. So our crises, our catastrophes, or things that come against us, that's all we know sometimes. That's all we need to know, is that our Redeemer lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You with our hearts wide open, our hearts with the understanding that You have redeemed us, that You paid for us, that You bought us, paid for our sins on the cross. That You shed that blood for us. And made us heirs to Your throne now, made us sons and daughters of God. We thank You for that. Help us to learn, Lord, that there's nothing to be feared to say, have You considered Your servant Merle or someone else here in this congregation? That is quite an honor. Help us also to understand that Job was rewarded twice as much as he had before. And that's rewards we have in heaven with You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I need to ask whether there's anybody here who doesn't know that they have a Redeemer, doesn't know that they have a kinsman Redeemer that has paid the price for their sins and paid the price to vindicate them from all injustice. I ask that you consider having a life with Christ and giving your life to Christ. I ask, Lord, that if there's anybody here that has never accepted Christ, that maybe today's the day. That they say this simple prayer, Lord, I turn away from my sins and run to my Redeemer who lives. And accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Such a simple prayer. But it may cause you to be asked to be considered as a person of faith. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd like to know because I'd like to pray for you. And if you've said that sinner's prayer, I just ask you, put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You so much. We thank You for the story of Job. Help us to learn from it. Help us to stand tall as Job did. And help us always, Lord, never to curse You, but to run to You with the understanding that You are alive in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.